Good evening, I'm Calvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth Program, and we're talking tonight on the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 11, which are important Old Testament prophecies showing the state of nations in the world prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we've been doing recently is, we had a night on the returning of the Jews to Israel, which is also a prior requirement of Scripture before the Lord Jesus returns. Remember, we identified in Luke 21, where Jesus was asked of his friends, when would his second coming be? And he likened it to the fig tree, which we know is representing the nation of Israel. But in the Old Testament, there are many places too. And some scholars use Ezekiel chapter 37, where it says there, I prophesied, and I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. And verse 11 of Ezekiel 37 tells us there, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Many scholars believe that that is a type of similar resurrection, of the resurrection of the nation of Israel. It started having its resurrection, we know, when there was the Jewish Council in 1897. Theodore Herzl spoke about a homeland for the Jews, the Zionist movement. We know in the First World War, which was Palestine was occupied by Turkey, one of the main contributing things in the plan of God was that nation had to be removed to allow a homeland for the Jewish people, in which Britain helped instigate that with the Balfour Declaration. We showed last week in the prophecies of Jeremiah 30 and 31 how God always overlooks Israel, and he's declared that he will bring them back into the land. Verse 21 of Ezekiel 37, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. While we've seen them, they are in Israel. They do not have a king yet. That will come as sure as the scriptures have declared. But prior to that coming, there's the next chapter, Ezekiel 38, which is an end time prophecy that scholars refer to, and the same with Daniel chapter 11, the same with Joel chapter 3, Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, and many other places in Scripture. It talks about Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people or the Israelitish people, owning or back in their land, living there in a state of peaceful coexistence before the coming of their Messiah. But the word of God in Ezekiel 38 informs us that prior to that time there will be a mighty invasion from a large host of nations from the north. Now I'd just like to read a portion of that chapter, and then we'll go back and we'll look over some of the names of these countries that the prophet Ezekiel, through the word of God, has identified that will come into this land against the people of Israel. Now sure, Some people might say, oh, but this might have happened before. Well, I assure you it hasn't happened before. Not these nations. We know they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon in about 596 to 603 or something BC. We know that they were also, the northern part of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians in about 721 BC. And we know that the Romans scattered them between AD 70. AD 70 was the siege of Jerusalem, and AD 135 was the final carrying them or dispersing them away from their homeland. But it also, as I said before, it refers to a coming back and a king ruling over them. So how does that come about? Well, it comes about shown in the Word of God, and Jesus is at that second coming. Jesus, the King of Israel, he was born to be a king. Pilate put it on the cross, King of the Jews, when he was crucified. So friends, let's look at this Ezekiel 38 as it follows on from the previous two chapters of talking about their coming back into the land and being a kingdom and having a king over them and living in peace and righteousness. The scriptures go forward and then duck back a bit quite often. Well, it's gone forward with that mighty promise and speaking of that, as many of the other prophets do too. But this carries on. And just to give you the time factor, in verse 8 and verse 16, both refers to it in the latter days. So, and those nations to come upon them couldn't have been 100 years ago, because neither were those nations in complete agreement together to come upon them, as they are not also at the moment, but still, but neither was Israel in the land. Anyway, let us read Ezekiel 38. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow me through there. The word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, that is, saying, Son of man, he says, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Gog. See, he's against this people, but still, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I'll turn thee back, and then I'll put hooks in thy jaws, and I'll bring thee forth, all thine army, horses, horsemen, all of them clothed in all sorts of armor, even a great company with buckles and shields, all of them handling swords. Even includes Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Tagama of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, he's telling them, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people. They'll come against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time, that things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I'll go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and bar, and having no bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Righto, friends, we'll stop at that point at the moment, at the end of verse 12, and we'll have a look. Now, I've been doing a wee bit of research in here, and looking up the names the modern-day names of these countries, because we believe that this is a modern-day prophecy, because it speaks of coming upon the people of Israel. And, of course, and at the end of that chapter, it tells you how the Lord goes forth and delivers Israel. It is not Israel's mind, it's the Lord It is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the battle of Armageddon. He will save them. And in Daniel chapter 11, there's a similar portion that we'll read later. In Joel chapter 3, there's a similar portion. Zechariah 12:3 talks about nations that come upon against Jerusalem, and so does Zechariah 14. But just looking at those names there that we've just read in Ezekiel 38, I'll read some things, and some parts are out of encyclopedias, but it says there, the prophecy describes a vast alliance of nations by their ancient names in a military operation against my people Israel. Verse 16. You see, against. The ultimate fulfillment belongs to a time when a people are gathered from the nations, to a time when their land, having been always waste and desolate, is now thriving and inhabited again. It's in verses 8 and 12. It will be in the latter days, verse 16. The historical interpretation of this prophecy is confessedly impossible. It has never yet been fulfilled. And it is only within the last century that the conditions described of Israel have come about. So who are these nations that form the alliance described by Ezekiel? Do they point to Russia? This is the question. Well, let's look at it. Gog speaks of there a name which means all that is powerful, gigantic, and proud. That's from a companion Bible. Is to be of the land of the Magogs, as well as prince or ruler of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. It is fascinating to follow the clues provided by both scripture and history in order that we may trace these ancient names and places. The land of Magog is geographic information and must be considered with the further statement that Gog's place is in the north parts, or more correctly, the uttermost parts of the north. The Hebrew text is crucial to our consideration and speaks of the remotest extremities of the north. In fact, the word north actually carries the idea of a hidden unknown. The land of Magog, to which this prophecy refers, obviously lay beyond the civilized world of Ezekiel's time. It has long been noted by students that the Jewish historian Josephus, writing at about the time of Christ, identified the biblical Magog with the Scythians of Greek literature. An even earlier historian, Herodotus, placed the Scythians north of the Black Sea. These ancient documents suggest then that the land of Magog includes territory stretching across Asia to the Ukraine, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Romania, Hungary, and as far as Germany. Certainly this answers the requirements of the prophecy in placing the land of Magog in the remote and unknown north of Ezekiel's time. There is also a possible link between Magog and the name Magyar, M-A-G-Y-A-R. The Magyar are a race found in Hungary, who originated from the area of Tobolsk in Siberia. That's away to the east of Moscow. And I remember seeing that on stamps when I was saving stamps as a young boy. It was Magyar was on the stamps of Hungary. In the 3rd century BC, the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek. This translation has survived and is known as the Old Testament, of course, the Hebrew Septuagint version. These early translators understood the Hebrew word Rosh as a proper name and rendered it by the Greek word, it's P-W-S. Now, the Encyclopedia Britannica, in discussing the origin of the term Russia, says it is certainly derived through Russia from the Slavonic Rus or Ros, Byzantine. Edward Gibbon likens in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, says of the name Russians that among the Greeks this national appellation has a singular form in the PWS. Now, is it not remarkable that Septuagint translators 280 years before Christ should choose the very words that the Byzantines and Greeks used as the early name of Russia? Rush. This is the name of a people to be ruled over by Gog. He is also the ruler over Meshech or Muski, And it has been discussed and wrote about by many people over the years that these Moskis were the Moscovites from Moscow. Ancient name was Meshech. So we've got Chief Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, and Tubal. Now, references to Bila and Moski in the Syrian annuals date as far back as the 12th century. And Tobolsky is an area further to the east of Moscow, and that's the Tubal, where it comes from. So the area south of the Caucasus Mountains, however, cannot really be considered ancient Magog. Whilst it is north of Israel, it certainly was not in the remotest extremes of the north, as the prophecy requires. In the early times, many invasions of this area took place. It is possible that some of the Moski chose to migrate further north. And there's a chap here in the Roland's Ancient History in 1800 describes how the Scythians, when threatened, secure their wives and children by sending them in carriages to the most northern parts of the country. So anyway, that's right up on the top there. The early records of the Assyrians, Herodotus and Strabo, doubtless refer to the original settlements of the Moski, which is the Meshech and the Tubal. But Ezekiel places Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal in connection with each other and is being ruled by a Magogian leader. The implication is thus made by Scripture that in the latter days these tribes will be found in the remote north, that is, in the Magog. Rosh is definitely Russia. Meshech points to Moscow, and Tubal is associated with the name Siberia, Tobolsky. So when we consider the above collection, we have the clearest and most positive identification that we could wish for Gog of the land of Magog, ruler of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, must point to the leadership of Russia and Eastern Europe. The union of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal followed the rise of Moscow as leader of Russian lands in just over 150 years, from 1533 to 1689. Territory expansions were tremendous, bringing practically the whole of northern Asia under the rule and protection of Moscow. This welding together of the Russians, Moscovies, and the Siberians fulfilled the first step of a long period of preparation as required by Ezekiel. Further territory gains were in 1801, 1855, 1904. Territory gains were also made at the end of the Second World War, when the Russians pushed Hitler back to his homeland and to Germany, and then they invaded Germany. They took control of Poland and the Eastern Bloc, Eastern European countries. But we think that where it says in verse 4, "and I'll turn thee back," I think that's possibly referring to there, that the 1991, when the Soviet Union broke up, a lot of those areas received their independence. But the prophecy continues, "and I'll bring thee forth and all thine army." So there is a resurgent Russia who comes forth with a revitalized military capacity. Ezekiel names several allies of the latter day. He says Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. We can hardly ignore the growing and obvious support that Russia is given to Iran today. And going by it exactly today, the leader of Iran that won the elections, he has a picture of himself being congratulated by the Russian president. So there's a close tie of nations there. And then also we have Ethiopia and Libya. Libya's been always friendly with the north, and Ethiopia is mainly the Sudan, so we wait to see what things happen in that area. But it also says there in the prophecy, if we're looking at verse 6, Gomer and all his bands and the house of Togarma. Well, when we look at Gomer, we see that Gomer actually comes from, there's a lot of reading on this, Cymri CYMRY, the descendants of Gomer settled on the north of the Black Sea and then spread themselves southward and westward to the extremities of Europe. In Ezekiel's phase and all his bands or tribes requires that we include all main branches of the Celtic race. In short, this must mean that Western Europe is to become an ally of Gog. So, where they came forward to try and have a bit of control at the end of Second World War, and they've also gone back, they do have a major control over Western Europe with oil and gas. They are very rich and wealthy in that. Their time has not quite come. We saw last year they caused some into the provinces of small areas of Georgia. The Russians have. They're not really ready to make any major move, I don't think, at the moment. But just when we look at the prophecy, we have to see that that in verse 11 they say, "I'll go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I'll go to them that are at rest, and that dwell safely." Well, there's walls round Israel just now. They're fairly well armed to the teeth. The Christadelphians have believed that there will be, with the state of Israel, there will be some peace agreement arranged, some peace with the Palestinians or peace with the neighbours round about, because they seem to have either some other protectorate around them or something. But they're dwelling peacefully, without walls, bars or gates, when this nation decides to come together with all itself, all those other nations, and come down upon the nation of Israel. There's many scholars have said that as it was said about Jesus, to save a nation at that time under the Romans, they would crucify one man. As Israel gets itself into a predicament there in the land of Israel, or the land of Palestine there, many people will find that they are too hard on the Palestinians, and some would even suggest, like the Iranian fella, destroy the nation of Israel, and you, to save the world, destroy a nation. Friends, the Lord watches over the nation of Israel. As I read last week from Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31, his word is sound on, in his agreement with Israel is so strong, his promise, his covenant with Israel is so strong, that you'll only see it disappear if the sun, moon and stars disappeared. He's got that degree of promise in his word. So what we follow today, the Christadelphians, We've watched these nations of Europe. We've watched the power of Russia rise up at different times. We've watched them in the Soviet Union. They broke up again, and then they're coming back stronger with the oil and different things. They have always been an expansionist nation. They seem determined to, and very harsh, to do those things. They've been very, they've persecuted Jews extremely a lot in Russia. There's a lot of Russian Jews that have gone into Israel and are very successful. If we'd like to look at, for a second, at a further part of Ezekiel 39, we'll look at two or three nations. Sheba, verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, "Art thou come to take a spoil, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou know it. And thou," that's Russia, "shalt come from the place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." But just ducking back a wee bit, Sheba and Dedan is parts of Saudi Arabia. And the merchants of Tarshish, you'll find in other scriptures in other places that Tarshish is an old name of Britain, where the ships used to go to Tarshish from Tyre and those places to get iron and tin and metals and bring them back into the Middle East, into into the Mediterranean to there, and they used to go to the Cornwall on the south of Britain to bring these precious metals of tin and things back. Tarshish and the Young Lions has been associated with Britain and her offspring. I can remember seeing things in papers and in history books of when it was called to go to the First World War. It was Britain and all the Young Lions being the Commonwealth of Nations, the English-speaking world. So many scholars have said that this Tarshish with all the Young Lions are the ones that may be protecting Israel, allowing it to dwell safely before this mighty army out of the north comes. All right. Thanks for listening tonight. You do your homework and read the story of Ezekiel chapter 38 and talking about the scenario we've been talking about tonight. And God willing, next fortnight, we'll look at the prophecies of Joel and Jack and Zechariah that are talking exactly about the same time when the Lord goes forth to destroy these nations that come against Israel. And it is the Lord's doing. It is not Israel's doing. It's the Lord's doing. And then, as Zechariah chapter 14:9 says, the Lord Jesus will be the King over all the earth. Anyway, thanks for listening. And you can find more on this on www.findthelight.org and www.toroaradio.co.nz. And my name is Kelvin Lyon, 4822698, RD2 Waitati 9085. Thank you very much. Good evening.